Why don't you open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. Let's stand up and read this morning's scripture together. We're going to pick up at verse 4. We've come as far as verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Lord, we just lift up your word this morning, Lord, and I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, you said that you wanted to write your word on hearts of flesh. Lord, the promise of this new covenant in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would all be partakers of your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, look inside, examine ourselves this morning in light of your word, in light of your servant Peter, Lord, who fell, who stumbled, who was broken, but that you restored and made whole again, Lord. We pray that you would bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Now we kind of ended, you know, they didn't have chapter breaks and verses and stuff like that, but, you know, the therefore started at the beginning of chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and we kind of ended on this, but as we begin, you know, we're going to, Christian conduct, so important, so much of what the Scripture is talked about, or is written about, is about Christian conduct. And, you know, I think sometimes we want to make deals with God. I'll clean this up, and I'll get rid of this, you know, but you're asking an awful lot of me. I'm going to hold on to these little things. And what we've discovered as we've been going through the Scriptures, that Greek word all, it's a bugger, isn't it? You know what it means? All. And Peter is pretty clear. We're to put all of these things away. There are certain things that we're to shed as we mature and grow in the grace and the goodness of God. And he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And as we read the letters from Peter, we always have to remember, you know, Peter's time with Jesus Christ, his victories, his failures, so much of what he writes of is of his own experience. And it seems, you know, as he writes, that it's really high doctrine. It's deep stuff that he's writing about. But we need to understand that what he's writing about, he had heard from the Lord. I mean, this was a fisherman, a big rugged guy that was probably not the most highly educated man. And so as we read these things, we really peer in to those lessons that Peter learned as he was walking with Jesus Christ. There are some admissions, and what we need to understand is that part of the church today has completely misinterpreted Scripture, replacement theology, is not biblical, but that idea, because so much of what went on in the temple was a picture of what Jesus Christ would establish in the church. And we think about the temple as a building and the priesthood as a, you know, that those that were anointed, that were set apart to serve God, and not really truly understanding what it was a picture of, it, what it was meant to be, and how it is lived out practically in the church today. Much of what we're going to see and what Peter has to say about those who have been born again and believe in Jesus Christ, we have just experienced that. And, you know, I'm not an experienced, but just in that time, that sweet time of praise and singing and opening our hearts to Him. That's what God meant, even in giving the instructions for the temple and how they were to operate the temple, how the priesthood was to operate, and such. And so there's part of the church that believes that we were to continue on in the process or the way that the temple operated, and that's not really so. So verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And no doubt, Peter, he's remembering all those lessons, you know, as he walked with Jesus. He had a great number of lessons. A lot of times he spoke before he thought, and then had to learn the lesson the hard way. Back in Matthew chapter 16, it says, starting at verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you may have noted, I gave a title to this morning, Who Am I? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and it really is in relation to the same very question that Jesus asks all of us. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who am I? And he's asking each and every one of us this morning through his word, who am I? Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he got this right, but he, you know, and he was probably kind of a little bit prideful. Yeah, I'm figuring this out. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, little pebble. We've talked about this. And upon this rock, very large boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus had, you know, he had learned, or Peter had learned from Jesus, whose church it is and who the foundation of that church would be. Unfortunately, many have given that authority over to Peter himself. And when you read the first letter of Peter, as he's explaining this, he is letting you know that is not true. He is not the cornerstone. He is not the foundation. He is not the vicar or the in place of Christ that began in an apostolic succession. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ who shared his experiences with Jesus and the deep love that he had for Jesus Christ. And so he says, we come to him as a living stone, rejected by men. And this is the most important question anybody will need to wrestle with and come to terms with in this life. The whole identity of a believer, the foundation of faith, rests upon who do you say that I am? Who am I? Not how do you do church. Do you have this program or that program? Peter is writing to the diaspora, mainly the Jews who were in Asia Minor, to the churches. There are five regions that he's writing to. Remember, Paul said Peter was given the ministry, of preaching the gospel unto the Jews, and then he said, and I was set apart for the ministry or the preaching of the gospel unto the Gentiles. Yet by the time Peter is writing these letters, the churches have pretty much been established in these areas, and Peter knows that there is persecution that's on the rise from Rome. So he is going to be, in writing his letter, we see that there is some things that he writes that are directed at the Jewish believers, because that's the part that Peter had. But the message and the encouragement is for the church as a whole. And we're going to see that here in this scripture this morning. Because of their faith in Jesus, they were being shunned by the people or the religion that they were raised in. They were removed from the homeland, no longer connected to temple worship. The nation of Israel, they felt disconnected from the nation of Israel. They were in Asia Minor. Family and friends, no doubt, had turned their back on them. And we all have this need to belong, a sense of belonging. We want to fit in, don't we? Whether it's with family, a friend group at work, maybe a club, or amongst peers. Peter says, you are born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And as you put away what the world values, that malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, you may, in fact, become isolated. Many of you here this morning have wrestled or dealt with that in your own families, in your own life. Some of you have come out of religious systems that when you left, you were written off. And as you find you no longer fit in with those, the groups or the people that you used to belong to, the people that you hung out with, as you no longer fit in, you begin to realize that there's something that's going on in your own life, and they begin to realize and see that there is a difference that's happening, a transformation that's taking place in your own. They may ask, who are you? Peter is writing to the church that no longer found identity in the people, the places, or things they had grown up knowing and were familiar with. The all-important identifier, remember, for the Jews was being a Jew. Being plugged into Judaism, national pride, the people of the covenant, God's chosen people. And they started to worry, if I am no longer any of these, then well, who am I? What am I? And you may be asking that very question, especially in light of our culture today. Are you trying to fit in with the world? Is it causing you to compromise and hold on to those things that Peter says you need to put away? When you're born again of the Word of God and have tasted of the Lord's goodness, you belong to a different culture. You are part of a new nation. Who am I can only be answered by who Jesus is to you. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Oh, He's my Lord some of the times. But I really like, there's certain, I really like to do this, or, and I know that it's not what I'm supposed to do, but it says, we come to Him as a living stone. David wrote this way back, 2 Samuel, as he was really starting, it was towards the end of his life. He said this, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. And then in verse 47, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Daniel says a stone is going to come that will crush the nations. Remember when he gave the vision of the statue, that ultimately there would be one that would come that would crush all of the nations. In Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah said, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Back in ancient times, they didn't start building a building from the center out. They set the cornerstone, and everything that they did was based upon the placement of that cornerstone and the perfection of that cornerstone. Everything started from there. If the cornerstone was a little bit off, then they would be out of square. They would not be able to make everything fit. Everything would not come together. The same thing happens in the church when the chief cornerstone is not the sure foundation of everything that's being done. We see all kinds of weirdness and wackiness going on in places because Jesus is not the one that they come to worship, the one that is preeminent in its purpose. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, and remember he had healed the lame man, told him, "Rise up and walk," and everybody, there's a big hubbub. He started, and Peter ministers those people. Now the Pharisees had gotten together, and Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all these were gathered together in Jerusalem. And then at verse 7, it says of chapter 4, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, but why, by what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" The chief cornerstone. In the parable of the vine dressers, remember the landowner leased his vineyard to the vine dressers. And when it came time, when the fruit ripened and it came time to reap the fruit, it said that the landowner sent some of his servants, three of them. And it says that they beat one, they killed the other, and then they stoned the third one. And so the landowner sent more. And it said that the vine dressers treated those servants the exact same way they had treated the original servants. And then in Matthew chapter 21, we're told this, starting at verse 38. When the vine dressers saw the son, he said, the landowner said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll receive my son. They'll see that, you know, that I'm serious about this. And he said, when they saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, that's all they did. But he points them to the stone, this Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, a new nation. This is what Peter is revealing as looking back as Jesus is explaining to the scribes and the Pharisees that they, and even Paul, I believe it's Romans 11:12, right in that area, started talking about they were given all of the, you know, they were given all of the advantages. They were a chosen people. They were given the oracles of God to share with the rest of the world. They were to be God's banner to the rest of the world of, you know, his truth and his goodness and all these things, and they failed. And so Jesus is telling them there's going to be a new nation, this thing called the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles that are going to get that privilege of not only knowing him and being called according to his name, but to also share his truth to a world that's dying. And he says, it's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You know, as an aside, better off that you fall on Jesus Christ now and be broken. Come to him with a surrendered heart. Because when he returns, it's going to be in judgment. And it's going to be awful. Peter's letters recall many of the, you know, lessons that taught by Jesus concerning the living stone. Paul says that Jesus was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul wrote, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There was a spiritual blindness among the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And Jesus himself told them who it was, that it would be the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of God. Peter says, "You can come to him." The world, though, is still rejecting him, but he is the rock, the living stone that provides living water in the wilderness, and he is precious. Peter uses that word a lot, precious. Doesn't seem like a word that a big, rugged fisherman would use, does it? In the Lord of the Rings, there was this wretched little being named Sméagol. And he would refer to his ring as "my precious." It had consumed him. He was overcome by the evil that had that was, you know, that it was created in. Peter says Jesus is precious to the Father. This understanding of that consuming, you know, just consuming fire, who Jesus is he precious? In verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And you know, as we start this, I want to let you know, don't kill the messenger, you are responsible for your position in Christ and the expectation that you come to service with. I know that it's easier just to lay it all on the pastor. Gosh, I hope that guy has a good message this morning. I hope the worship team's, you know, in tune. You, if you're his, if you've been born again of the incorruptible seed, you are responsible for the heart in which you come, for the reason why you come. And you as living stones, little pebbles, are precious to God. You're all little living pebbles, is what Peter is saying, that God is using to build his church. You see, the church is not this building. It's a spiritual house. And I love coming to this place. And certainly, we'd all acknowledge that the Lord has truly blessed us with a beautiful property. I mean, who else, you know, has 7 acres on a corner in Troy, Michigan? But the building and the property is not why I love being here. There's something special about this place, and it's not physical. And it's not really about what we have here, but who is here. First and foremost, the chief cornerstone. You see, this is where the church comes together to serve, to worship, to praise the living stone. And all we do here is built upon Jesus Christ, because he's the foundation upon which faith is being built. Israel had a temple. They had a priesthood. They offered sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. But the dispersed church, the diaspora, we know that that's how he started his letter, the dispersed church no longer belonged to those things. They were no longer connected to those things. And Peter's encouragement is that they belong to something far greater. Do you understand that you belong to something far greater than anything this world has to offer, or anything you have pursued or are pursuing out there right now? It's built upon Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual temple that Jesus established by his own sacrifice for sins. And because he is precious to the Father, the church, you are precious to the Father and special. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that? I hope you know that. Because when we walk in that realization, guess what? It changes how we think, right? How we live. Maybe our attitude as we come to have fellowship together. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then in chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, in Christ, we are all being stones that God is using to build his church. We're all living stones that God's using, being built upon the foundation stone that is Jesus Christ. I love coming here because this is where I belong. It's where my identity is grounded upon the rock. Who am I? Well, I'm the church. It's a spiritual house with other believers that Jesus is building into his church together. That's who I am. Now, the priests served in the temple as representatives of the people before God. The church, he says, is a holy priesthood. Worship and preparation and hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God isn't just for pastors anymore, Christian. Now that you've heard this, sorry. It's a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. All priests who do not need an earthly representative anymore, we have access individually and directly through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that we can come boldly before his throne of grace and offer our sacrifices. That is what reasonable service means, the purpose of our gathering together. Spiritual sacrifices means we do not offer the sacrifices that were required in the temple, animal, grain, and so on, that needed to be offered 24/7. Very clearly, we're told that what Jesus offered was once, and it was for all. There were two mandatory offerings. That was the sin offering and the trespass offering. But then there were these voluntary offerings, the burnt offering, which was for atonement for sin, and it was a picture of one's devotion to God, that they brought it willingly and freely, saying, Lord, I've trespassed against you, I've erred, and I'm going to bring this of my own free will. The grain offering and drink offering went together to express thanksgiving for God's provision. It recognized God's unmerited goodwill toward the worshiper. It speaks of God's grace. There was the peace offering, or otherwise called the wave offering. That included the vow offering, the thanksgiving offering, and the free will offering. This was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship shared by the family offering it. And in it we see a picture of what it's speaking of when he is calling all who are believers as holy priesthood. Those are what we bring to the Lord. And you know, we could talk about Sunday. You come up, if Wednesday, we certainly when we come together and do those things, but it's really a daily offering. And there are times when we bring those mandatory offerings, the need to seek God's forgiveness for our shortcomings and our failures. But how often do we forget to bring the sacrifices of thanksgiving? Or thanking him or giving him, you know, the credit for the things that we have done, and understanding that everything we have is because of his goodness and his provision for us. Those are all sacrifices we're to bring as a royal priesthood. The Bible also tells us there is a sacrifice of praise available for us to offer to the Lord. And you as living stones and Jesus and a holy priesthood can offer all of these on your own behalf before the Lord. It is the purpose of the church to offer spiritual sacrifices, really offering of ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, the church, the body. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts that were given, that we might be unified in the Spirit as we come together and we serve. In verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, and this is Psalm 118, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed, the oracles of God. They were given all of these wonderful privileges as the children of Israel. For the Jew to believe in Jesus was shameful, especially to the religious Jews, in light of the Judaic religion that they had been raised in. One of the stumbling blocks for a Jew today to come to faith in Jesus is the fear of losing their identity as a Jew. They believe that if they accept Christ as Messiah, that they lose their Jewishness. To no longer be one of God's chosen people, and they put more importance on their pedigree of Jewishness than on the pedigree of Jesus Christ as being Messiah, the Son of God. The Son of Man, sent by the Father. And so Peter addresses these Jews who put their faith in Jesus, that they're not to feel shame for it, but to understand that they actually are more special in Christ because of it. The religious Jews had a hard time understanding that God would build a new building upon the Messiah instead of just adding the Messiah into the existing building and the existing system that they had been given by God in the old covenant. You see, why can't we just be Jews and worship at the temple and have Jesus? And that along with that would come the Gentiles. Judaism with Jesus. And it's the same lie of Unitarianism and Universalism today. You can be a Muslim and believe in Jesus and be saved and remain a Muslim. You can be a Jesus-following Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu, yoga practicer, and Jesus. That is not the church. That is a stumbling block. It is being disobedient to the Word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Those that reject the chief cornerstone reject the word of God that was given through Israel. It was given through God's chosen people. Remember back in Matthew 21, Jesus said, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls on will grind him to powder." But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jewish identity was solely in their nationality, the Abrahamic covenant. They were a chosen people, elect. They had the priesthood and temple worship. They were a holy nation. God had set them apart. Their Jewish pedigree. That's why it was so important. A special people. They were separate from the Gentiles and the world. Peter tells the believers that they are still all of those things, not identified with the physical Israel, but through a new and better covenant. Remember Hebrews? If you were here going through Hebrews, he was a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better and great high priest. And now they have a new spiritual identity in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take a stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." That idea of the stony flesh, that the old covenant was written on stones. God was going to write a new covenant on hearts of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. 2 Corinthians 3:3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And I love this. Peter includes encouragement for the Gentiles that were among the churches too, as he addresses those Jewish believers that were in fear that they just didn't belong, that they were separated from their identity. And they needed instruction on their new identity. Maybe some of you are here this morning, you need instruction on your new identity. Your identity isn't with the world or the things that you used to do or the people that you used to hang around with. You can still talk to them. But your identity is in Christ. It's like Peter is lifting up the church like Jesus lifted Peter up when he messed up. Don't stoop to the level of this world and the things of this world and this culture. Don't. You were once separated from the privileges given to Israel. And he's talking to the Gentiles who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. But now you share them equally. Chosen, special, holy before God through Jesus. You did not used to belong, but now you belong to God and to His people. You belong to the church. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." You see, there's no partiality with God when it comes to salvation through His Son. And we all enjoy the new covenant. First, it's a new identity, a chosen generation. That's what the church age is. We're living stones that God is using to build His church. There's a new access. He says that we're a royal priesthood. All believers have full access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Blow your mind. You have as much access to the throne room as me. You understand that? You're a royal priesthood. He set you apart through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you can come and you can minister and serve before Him whenever your heart desires. There's a new government. We're a holy nation. We're citizens of heaven. And I'm telling you, I'm grateful I'm a U.S. citizen. Most of you know that. But I'm only passing through to the ultimate destination, the eternal kingdom. There's going to be a new master. Ooh, I don't want to have a master. Well, you're the one that probably struggles with Him as Lord. It's really pleasant to think of Jesus as our Savior, but have you surrendered completely to Him? We're God's own special people, no longer slaves to sin in the world. We're sons and daughters, heirs of a better inheritance through Jesus Christ. Praising Him who He says, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Romans 13:11-14, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And maybe we all need to ask ourselves this morning, who am I? To really know the answer to that question, you must first answer Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? The living stone? The rock of ages? Is He living water? Is He the chief cornerstone of your heart? Or is He a rock of offense, a stumbling stone? To those who truly believe, it says He is precious. That word is dear, most honored, has the highest place in one's life. Is He precious to you? Is He precious in His church? Is He most honored when we come together to worship, to praise? G. Campbell Morgan preferred the Revised Version. It said, for you, therefore, which believe is the preciousness. Meaning, the declaration is not that believers know the preciousness of Christ. It is rather that they share it. We come and share the honor, the sweetness of Jesus Christ, what He's done in our lives. The qualities of Christ that create His preciousness, His honor, are placed at the disposal of the believer. I like that. Who am I? Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm a son of God, a servant of the King, a living stone of the church, a little pebble that God's using to build His church, a fellow heir with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a citizen of heaven. That's who I am. And I love to be here as we offer spiritual sacrifices to the rock of our salvation. That's the only reason to be here this morning. This isn't a social club. A lot of places that are becoming country clubs, it seems. I don't want to be a country club, and I don't want to be a social club. I want to be a body of believers that we all together grow as a royal priesthood. God's, and that chosen is peculiar people in some translations, and some of you are pretty peculiar. And it's cool. We still come together and enjoy each other, don't we? That we might grow and offer spiritual sacrifices, your responsibility. The priest, you know, you understand, the priest only took that which was brought by the worshiper before the Lord. The role of priest doesn't exist anymore. It's between you and him. Man, what an opportunity to bring the sacrifices of praise, the peace offerings, the trespass offerings. Whatever it is we need to offer up before the Lord, and we can do that. It's a spiritual thing. And the beautiful thing is, he's the chief cornerstone. He's here. Interested in everything that's going on in his church, his building, his body, not this place. If you look around, there's cracks. Ceiling's going to stay up. That's good. But if he's the chief cornerstone, listen, there's no cracks in what he's building. It's all right. It's all straight. If we come with the right heart to worship and praise him.